Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Mother's Day out there for those that are mothers or those that have a mother. I think that covers everybody. We're going to continue our study in the book of Revelation this morning. I wasn't going to do a special Mother's Day something for Sunday school, but that will happen in our message time. So I invite you to open your Bibles and follow along to Revelation 17. Trucking right along. But I will say up front this morning that we will likely spend a good amount of time in the book of Proverbs also. So as you're finding your way to Revelation 17, let's open in a word of prayer. Our Lord in heaven, I thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to read your word and to study your word. I thank you for the sweet fellowship of the saints. It was truly a blessing to get together this morning and share a meal together in celebration of our mothers. I'm thankful for a day like this to set aside and remind us about how precious mothers are. And thank you for the role that you've given them and that they play here on this side of eternity. So I'm thankful for all of these things, and I pray as always, as we dive into your word, that you would guide us by your Holy Spirit to true wisdom and understanding, and especially when we get into this portion of Scripture, which has a lot of symbolism, though you explain it right in the context. I pray that you help us understand and fully appreciate what is going to be happening in the future and use that as motivation for the here and now, that we can live our lives as that, as offering our bodies as a living sacrifice unto you and make the most of our days sharing your gospel for your glory. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Revelation 17. We'll just jump right in. This one, as I was preparing for this week, is going to be a little bit different. I know normally I read some scripture and then we go back and we study it in depth. I think I'm just going to take it real slow from the get-go because Revelation 17 is chock full of symbolism. And God does explain it. It's going to come back to Revelation chapter 1 when Jesus had instructed John to write the things that he has seen, which was the entirety of this vision. Write the things which are. So he's explaining what all the pictures mean. That's what that is. It's not past, present, future. It's here's what everything see. Wow, that's good English. Here is everything that you have seen. Now explain what all that means and tell us what the chronology is. That's the things that shall be hereafter. So that's why I thought let's take it slow, Revelation 17, and we'll just go from there. So Revelation 17, 1 says, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Okay, before we start to think, who is this, what does she look like? All that stuff, just take a look at verse 18. God explains exactly who this is in verse 18. He says, "The woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." So when you read that verse, we're probably thinking, what's the great city? Well, that gets answered in the ensuing verses. If you take a look at chapter 18, verse 2, it's Babylon. Babylon is fallen. Okay, so he's talking about this great city, Babylon. I guess we could also back up to Revelation 17, 5, where it says on her forehead is written, "Mystery, Babylon the Great." So they're really, yes, it is a mystery. But there's no mystery to who the woman is. That's what I was trying to say. We know that she is representative of Babylon. Okay, so this woman is Babylon, this great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And according to Revelation 17, 2, she is with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication and been made drunk with the wine of her fornications. All bad stuff going on here. If we go back to verse 1 again, it says that this great whore sitteth upon many waters. It's the last few words of Revelation 17:1. It's also explained what those waters are. If you jump down to verse 15, are we getting dizzy yet? I know it's a lot of crossing back and forth here, but it is all explained. So in verse 1, she sits on many waters. In verse 15, the angel saith unto John, he saith unto me, "The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Okay? So in Revelation 17 here, it's one of those filler chapters, like I was saying last week. We already looked at the end of chapter 16, where the seventh vial judgment was poured out, or that bowl judgment was poured out, and we heard the voice say, "It is done." So why are we got these? I'm on a roll today. Why do we have these chapters here, 17 and 18? Well, it's to go back and fill in some gaps. We saw all the judgments. It's a 3.5-year period in really one chapter. It's like rapid fire, 3.5 years. But then we go back and say, here's what's really been going on in the midst of all of that. So the angel shows John this vision of a woman sitting upon many waters. That woman is Babylon, and Babylon is full of fornication, full of this wine of fornication that has been causing the kings of the earth to drink it. And she's sitting upon these waters. Babylon is sitting upon nations, multitudes, tongues, and people. We good so far? Okay, so he's explaining all of this. I know I've mentioned it before, but it's primarily this chapter where I understand that Babylon is, well, it's the mother of all harlotry. But what God is talking about is spiritual fornication here. So Babylon is essentially this birthplace of what we would call paganism, or paganistic roots, or, well, that's really about it. It kind of covers everything. But it's false gods, false goddesses, idolatry, seems to have its birthplace here in Babylon. Now, we spent some time a while ago going back to Genesis chapter 10 and exploring Nimrod a little bit, who made his kingdom in the land of Shinar. Okay, and in the land of Shinar is Babylon. That's where it is. Okay, Tower of Babel is Babylon. Okay, so all of this has its roots there. And when you read about that situation or that event in Genesis chapter 10, the Tower of Babel, what did the people decide to do? I mean, Nimrod was called a mighty hunter before the Lord, but what he was doing was more or less making his own disciples, I guess you could say. You look at chapter 11 in Genesis, which I know I'm not turning there on purpose, or we'd spend a lot of time there, but they decided, let's make our own way up to heaven. You know, who cares about this one God that says he made everything and caused the flood, you know, nuts to all that. Let's do our own thing. Let's make our own heaven. Let's build our own tower. And they did that. And God saw how corrupt it was, and what they purposed in their heart, that's what they were going to do. And so God judged that whole action by confusing the languages. And we could even go on so far to say that confusion led to different people groups and cultures, because if we can't communicate, we're not going to really hang out together. And at that time also would have been the ice age. The one ice age of our earth after the flood would have caused the perfect conditions to even create an ice age. And so all the people groups would have scattered here, there, and everywhere. There were land bridges back then, and I'm a total nerd for all that science and stuff, which I wasn't going to get into, but it was possible to cross over places you could not cross over today. We'll just put it that way. And it led to the different gene pools here and there. So, you know, when you see someone, like, oh, that's a typical American, typical European, African, Asian. Like, I could pick all sorts of different areas of the world, and you'll get an image in your head when I mention them, because generally that's what people look like there. So it has its origins going all the way back in the book of beginnings, in the book of Genesis. But the whole concept of bringing that up is with that staunch rebellion that Nimrod had launched. I get that picture of here's the mother of harlotry. Right? It's not like, I don't know how I want to say that. Scratch that thought. I just derailed my whole train of thought. But from there comes all sorts of things. And I wrestled with my thoughts about this, as you see me wrestling in front of you right now, even, to go back and go through Scripture with the different gods that are mentioned, with like Baal, Molech, and all of that stuff. And I just thought, let's keep it high level for now, and perhaps we'll get into that. What I see here in Revelation 17 is a woman that ought to be known from Scripture, which is Babylon, listed right here as Babylon. But I also wanted to point out a great contrast of another very important woman that God mentions in Scripture. And she goes by the name of Wisdom. Okay, to me, these are a great contrast one toward another, and I thought to contrast this with what we read in the book of Proverbs. But I'm torn a little bit because I think I want to go a little bit further here in Revelation before we go over to the book of Proverbs. So let's just read in Revelation 17 here, verse 3. It says, "So he carried me away." All right, so this angel, that held the seven vials, he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. I guess I'll just keep going. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. All right, let's pause there. Yeah, wasn't this fitting? We talk about this on Mother's Day. Which is another reason why I wanted to contrast this with the other woman we really should know, Wisdom. And the book of Proverbs talks a lot about wisdom. I was going over how much should I cover in the book of Proverbs this morning, and it was hard to limit it to the first 9 chapters. Just going to be honest, okay? Because almost all of those first 9 chapters speak of get wisdom, it's so precious, and then it goes and personifies wisdom as a woman. Pretty much for all of the 9 chapters. So I'll do my best to hit some highlights, but before, again, we go there, look at the similarities we see of the symbolism in Revelation 17. This woman is sitting upon, according to verse 3, a scarlet-colored beast, a red beast. Okay? In chapter 13 of Revelation, in verse 1, we see that, or rather, John saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. In chapter 12, the beast is called a great red dragon in verse 3. Chapter 12 and verse 3. And I went over the terms for red here is different than scarlet in chapter 17, but we see the relationship. It's all one beast with these 7 heads and 10 horns. The 10 horns will be explained, the 7 heads will be explained. Okay, so that's why there's a ton of symbolism going on here. But God does show what each one of these things represent. So we see the similarity in Revelation chapter 12. That is most definitely Satan. Satan himself, the fiery beast with the 7 heads, the 10 horns. He's going to fight with his angels there against Michael and his angels and lose. But then we see this next beast rise up out of the waters in Revelation 13. We know this to be the son of perdition, or the capital A Antichrist. So he's the unholy son of lowercase g, God. Okay, and then now in chapter 17, it's like we're personifying the unholy spirit here. Here's all the fornication, worship anything but the one true God. Right? What is the real Holy Spirit's job? It's to show who the real God is, right? And to reveal him to us. That's part of what we're going over in the message series. We have the mind of Christ. We can come unto the knowledge of the truth by that Holy Spirit opening the Scriptures for us, right? And it's by the Holy Spirit we are washed and regenerated and made new in a good sense. So I can't help but think, got caught by my wire here, I can't help but think of the unholy spirit doing the opposite, right? Making dirty, making abominable, which is exactly what we're reading about here with Babylon, the mother of harlots. Somebody's angry out there. So with all this symbolism going on within the first few verses, hopefully we've given a pretty good overview, an idea of who Babylon is or what Babylon is. And again, he's going to go and talk about who that beast is and what those 7 heads and horns represent. And not surprisingly, we're going to do another trek through the book of Daniel to look at the vision he saw, because it's very similar to what is seen with these beasts here in the book of Revelation 12, 13, and 17, with the seven heads, the 10 horns. He actually saw that beast in the book of Daniel as well. So with that said, I mean, I was going to go to a more positive, uplifting note in the book of Proverbs, but any thoughts, comments so far about chapter 17? I know you had, I'm sure you had a lot to say.
This is loaded.
It is.
Mystery Babylon, you know, I think you're right that it's rooted in paganism, false deities, the spread of it, the tentacles of it, so they reach into and have infiltrated, you know, what we call the church, and you know, the dirty word I apply to its application, you know, around us is Christendom, which I think is a negative phenomenon. That's the religious system, you know, that hijacks the name of Christ
and doesn't mean
it. That presents a Christ plus gospel, wherein you really saved by works and not by the saving work of Christ.
Yeah.
But it's a curious thing that so there's also, because this woman is riding this beast that's clearly geopolitical, with these heads and kingships and all of this stuff.
Yep.
There's this connection between Christendom and the world system, especially politics, and we see some of that out there, you know, and it's
yep.
not all healthy and good. but this statement in here: the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. I just point out that in Ephesians 5:18, you know, when Paul says, and it's a curious place that he tucks this in, you know, he's talking about walking circumspectly, redeeming the time, using wise speech and understanding the will of the Lord. Now all of a sudden he says, and don't be drunk with wine wherein is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on to talk about psalms and hymns. I think there is a connection there with the drunkenness associated with this harlot, this Babylonian phenomenon, you know, Christendom. While many would point to, you know, using alcohol, okay, that's quite plain and overt, but
right.
a deeper sense here, you know, that we're supposed to separate ourselves from the reaches of that harlot, and boy, has it enmeshed itself, you know, in Christendom, you know, largely, but the way it touches all of us, we can all relate to it in our past, you know.
Yeah.
Whether it's legalism or that false gospel, listening to somebody up in a pulpit talk about Christ, and you figure out over a little bit of time into that sermon, he doesn't really mean the Lord Jesus Christ that I know.
Yeah.
And he's talking about a spirit, but he's not talking about the spirit I know about, you know.
So, right.
Anyway.
No, very excellent points. And this is where I struggle a lot, because do I go high level or do I pick on practically everybody, right? Because there's so many, like you, I like how you said that, well, I forgot the word, but I thought of tendrils, maybe you said tentacles, but it's like reaching out and infiltrating within churches. And that's one of the main reasons I want to, whenever we're done with the book of Philippians, to move on to the wiles of the devil and really explore them. Because he is, as Genesis 3:1, more subtle than any living thing which the Lord God has made. And I know I rephrased what is in the King James Version at that point, but that's what the Hebrew chayi means. It's any living thing. It's where Eve gets her name. And so it's talking about Satan there, not just any crawling along the ground snake. And to back up what you said, he's very much at work in pulpits. Hey, pulpits specifically, like you said, in Christendom, which is more of the feel-good gospel, or let's tell you some nice anecdotal something, maybe mention the name of Jesus Christ, mostly just saying the word God instead, because that won't step on anybody's toes or something like that, and put the focus more on works rather than on the finished work of Christ. And even by saying what you have said there or by what I have said there, I bet that triggered a whole bunch of memories in your heads. I know I grew up with a bunch of nonsensical Christendom, which didn't really make a whole lot of sense, but I blindly followed it until I finally searched the scriptures myself. Right, and that's kind of a sad thing on me, but we're all kind of in that same sort of boat, you know. It's very atypical. Did you want to share something?
You mentioned wisdom, and the first thought that came to my mind is that many people, and myself included, in the past, we think of wisdom and education in the same breath, and they are not.
Yeah.
Impart wisdom, and just as an example, look what education has done in our school systems over the past few years.
That's a whole message series in itself, isn't it?
Yeah.
No, that's excellent. Yeah, or to say it a different, slightly different way, head knowledge is different than heart knowledge, or worldly wisdom different than godly wisdom. Yeah, our school systems have been infiltrated with this Babylon-ish type system, right? It's replaced all things that had wisdom. Remember how they got rid of prayer and they got rid of the Ten Commandments and they got rid of this and that. All I actually have been so far out of the public school arena for so long. Do they even still do the Pledge of Allegiance?
No.
I mean, that was a thing that we did every day. We were very proud of the freedoms of our country. One of my favorite teachers was my social studies teacher in seventh grade. So I was only 12 years old, but I knew that there's something different about this woman. She was so adamant that we memorize what we already knew, the Pledge of Allegiance, but the preamble of the Constitution and what was written on the Statue of Liberty. And she went back to the roots of it all. But even at 12 years old, I don't remember who she was. I don't remember all the things she said. But I'm like, wow, she really cares. You know, and that kind of zeal stuck out to me. Hopefully she was in Christ. But
were she fond of the One Nation Under God part?
Probably. Yeah, the One Nation Under God is what doesn't sit too well with the Babylonish system. Okay. All of these are excellent points. And that's, again, where I struggled. Do I keep this high level or do I start picking on things? I think I have to mention something that was in the news because it's somewhat local here. There were, I want to say, about 2,000 who came to profess Jesus Christ, something like that, in the Panhandle, or maybe it was Jacksonville. And what was exemplified was water baptism. That was it. And that was the thing. Like, look at all these people that got baptized. So they got a bath. And when one person I know that he usually comes off a little crass, not so much with grace that comes out of her mouth. But at the same time, I'm glad she said something to these people because it was posted on social media and there it was. But she said something, but the water doesn't do anything. You need the Holy Spirit baptism. And she just simply cited the scriptures. Can you imagine the backlash that she got for such a thing? And how absurd. Of all of that, and they're bringing up these defenses, which I wasn't going to quote those, and it was all from a worldly perspective, and she would just come back with, where does it say that in Scripture? It's like, well, thank you for saying it a lot nicer this time. Typically, she's one of those, I'm looking down my nose at you, but thankfully, this time it was, here's what you're doing, and here's what God says, so which one should we be focused on? But to the point made earlier that's the infiltration of this Babylonish system. It sneaks in, Christ did get baptized. And so people will say, well, since Jesus got baptized, I'm going to follow in his footsteps and I'm going to get baptized too. Not even thinking, why did he get baptized? What was the purpose of all of that? Or what was the purpose of water baptism for the Levitical priesthood? Now, and we could talk about that, but I wasn't planning on it. Unless you would like to go there.
Just build on that. Again, go back to Ephesians, where Paul's telling us to think wisely and to speak wisely. And then tucked in there is this statement about drunkenness. And again, that association with Babel, what you just brought up. I mean, the religious system produces this Babel, this nonsense talk that's anti-wisdom. And it competes with the truth of God.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul's, I think there he's cautioning, you know, don't get drunk with that stuff. Don't drink it.
Yeah.
There's excess in it, and it fogs the mind, and it, you know, it'll make you stagger and walk off track. And so.
Yeah. I'll try to repeat that just to make sure it gets recorded. Your voice carries, so I think it's on there. But no, it's important, I think, to bring up. That's a very. Why don't we turn there? Let's actually turn there. So we're all reading it in Ephesians 5. I completely agree. I think this is a pertinent verse as well to go to. And I don't think it's any surprise that right before and right after is mentioning spiritual wisdom. You know, God puts everything in order, puts things where they're supposed to be for our learning. So if you're in Ephesians 5, we'll just look at verse 16. That's one that we know pretty well, where it says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Verse 17, he says, wherefore be ye not unwise. Now the double negative there. Don't be unwise, be wise. Understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So there's no surprise. Actually really glad you brought that up. I wasn't going to go there. I don't know if I even made the note longer down here. But it's not talking about don't just get drunk on alcohol. Okay? Although, yeah, you know, there's that overt showing there. Yeah, don't do that, because then how could you talk sensibly or soberly and be understood or even be taken seriously? Right? I mean, if I was up here completely drunk, you wouldn't listen to me. Or at least I would hope not. Right? When I read this verse, and especially within the context, I think a lot about the speaking in tongues group, okay? Because most of the time they call it the angelic language, and it's a bunch of nonsense. It really does sound like drunken speech. And when the caution out here is to not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Like, there's a big difference here. We can get focused on the earthly. We can get focused on the Christendom or the Babylonish system, where it looks good, sounds good, feels good, but isn't actually good at the core. Or to contrast that, to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And what are those built on? The Word of God. Right? Even think about that. I mean, music's a whole other thing. So I wasn't planning on doing this, but we're going there anyway. It's okay. I think this all hits home with all of us. A lot of music out there is part of that Babylonish system. It doesn't speak about Jesus Christ or His work. Most of those types of songs reference only God, and they don't really talk about God so much. There's a lot of I, me, look at me kind of a thing. And that's not to cover all of what is called Christian music. It's just what I see as unfortunate majority. I mean, so far gone are hymns like In Christ Alone, or By His Blood, or something like that. And some contemporary music has that, but it's just like everything else in the world, it gravitates toward that Babylonish type system so that one guy could rule them all. That's what Nimrod was trying to do, is unite people around him, make his own way up to heaven. I mean, you really see the roots of Satan acting through Nimrod. And it's this one world government that it's gravitating that way. We see it happening around us right now. And why do they want this? I mean, well, it's Satan trying to say, I will be like the Most High. Like, that's what he's going for. And he's going to do his best to establish his own kingdom here on this earth. And so he's doing what he can to infiltrate that system. It's incredible when you think about how subtle he is. How many people are deceived under that deception of thinking, I am doing a good service to God, I'm doing everything right, because it's like we've got our own checklist. I did the water baptism, I did this, I did that, you know, I stand and I raised my hands and all that sort of thing. It's like, if you want to express yourself to God, fine. I hope it's genuine. Okay? I sincerely hope it's genuine. But to sing songs of look at me and who I am, that doesn't sit too well with me. You know, if I'm broken down to tears because of singing songs about what God did, he broke his body for me, he shed his blood for me, he took on my punishment for his sins, he did that, and he rose again. And, oh man, that's why In Christ Alone is one of my favorite hymns. It kind of goes over all of that. It really does, me too. It brings tears to my eyes. And you think about how that powerful love of God toward us, that should be the root for these spiritual hymns and the songs and singing and making melody in your heart. Emotions are a good thing when they're led by wisdom. Emotions can be detrimental when they're not, when they're led by education. So I think these are all excellent points, and I'm sure the Holy Spirit wanted us to go there, even though I was hesitant and resisted, but, you know, that's how it goes. Really good stuff. So hopefully we've got this good picture of Babylon, or Mystery Babylon the Great. It's that great city. It's the mother of harlotry. It's really subtle things. You know, us as Christians, we would not want to touch anything called Tammuz or Baal or something like that, or even the spiritual guide stones. Like we think that's horrible. But I could name all sorts of denominations, probably even all of them, actually, that will find some sort of Babylonish type root within their doctrine. And that's where I hesitated. Like, do I pick on all of them? Because I could find flaws in all of them. Or do we just go to true wisdom? And so that's where I thought to go this morning. If you turn now with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 20. We'll see about hitting highlights. I thought about hitting highlights, but seriously, I could read every single verse from here through chapter 9, verse 12. It's all about true wisdom, and as we read, in my mind, you just see, yep, happening today. Yep, that, I see that too. It's so real, like on the day-to-day. So Proverbs 1, verse 20, it says, "Wisdom crieth without. She," okay, this is the woman we should get to know, "she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of the concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no one regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof." And before I go on there, that particular passage reminds me of James 1, 5 and 6, right? Which I conveniently forgot in my head. I was about to quote it, but... I want to get this one right. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God." That's the first thing it says, James 1, 5. And what do we see wisdom doing? Listen to me, right, in Proverbs 1. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, and that giveth to all men liberally." And what did wisdom just say here? "I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." And if you even think about that like as an application for us today, we have the mind of Christ. We can discern things. In 1 Corinthians 12, it doesn't Paul just quote... is that Isaiah? "Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor?" But we have the mind of Christ, right? We can understand spiritual things. So we can come unto the knowledge of the truth. Coming back to James, though, it says that God upbraideth not, and it shall... Well, I can't start there. "Let him ask God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Right. Focus. And just like we're talking today about this, the Babylonish tendrils, maybe I'll just call them that, how they sneak their way in, how much more when Israel's going through that tribulation period when it's like all out there. "He that now letteth will let..." till he be taken out of the way. You think how much protection we got today? Thank you, God. And then he's like, okay. Just kind of backs off and lets it take its course. Thank you, God, for making that a short work, right? 7 years. That's, to us, might seem a long time, but it could be longer. It blows the mind when you start thinking about letting those forces of evil loose and do their thing. He shall send them strong delusion. It's no longer like little tendrils. The beast is out in force. He's right there. Anyway, I could get really distracted with that. So coming back to Proverbs 1, she's calling out, men are not listening. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. I mean, all these things keep coming into my head. Verse 26, wisdom says, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. There's free will. If anyone argues free will is in your Bibles, it's everywhere. They chose not to the fear of the Lord, God says right there, Proverbs 1:29. They would none of my counsel. Or in other words, they did not desire any wisdom. Probably craved knowledge, like we were saying earlier this morning, but not true wisdom. Verse 31, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. God says it so much better than I could ever make a commentary. I can't help but think of one of the main focuses of the end of the world during my generation is this thing termed the zombie apocalypse. Have you heard of that before? You think of what zombies are, these unthinking, undead sort of things that are just walking about. I couldn't help but think of, it's a lot of people that are in Adam, dead in trespasses and sins, walking in these bodies, but not really alive. And you know, I had that thought when I read through Proverbs here at the end of chapter 1 that said, that therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. I mean, these people that are fearing this zombie apocalypse, think about what's coming in the tribulation. I mean, all this death and destruction, and there's a bunch of walking dead people trying to encourage each other to keep on with their daily lives despite the obvious fact that the wrath of the Lamb has come. They even say it, and who shall be able to stand? Right? And this is the thing that's going on during the tribulation period, and yet these people are so deluded to think that they can do their own thing, or just like back in Genesis 10, build their own tower to heaven. And this is the effect of those Babylonish tendrils. To rebuke wisdom or to refuse wisdom, this is the recourse. And, oh man, see, there's so many things going on in my head right now. You've probably also heard of people saying that there isn't really hell, that God will save everybody. He already saved everybody through Jesus Christ on the cross, so you know, what does it matter? Everybody's saved. It's okay. Throughout Scripture, we see that it's not okay. That we're here on this earth and we have one ultimate choice to make. Trust God or don't. Trust God, trust man, trust Satan's deception. And it all kind of falls into that same category. And for those that do trust God and do seek after wisdom, what shall they inherit? Now, Romans 2, eternal life. Right, the ones that seek that good work, that in continuance and well-doing, I think is how the King James puts it. But it's a singular good work. What one good work did God start and is currently finishing from the very beginning? Right, it's his gospel through his own Son, Jesus Christ. He promised that from the very beginning, and he's going to finish that one good work. For those that trust in that one good work, what will we inherit? Eternal life. But for those that don't, Romans 2, indignation, wrath, tribulation, all that stuff is upon them that, as it's put here, hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They didn't want any of the spiritual wisdom. They despised all reproof from wisdom. So there are consequences to actions, and more, most specifically and importantly, the decision about what shall we do with Jesus Christ, right? We all need to make that choice. And so I want to encourage us, choose Christ. Choose to believe that he paid for your sin on the cross, that his shed blood is the way to pay for all sin. And when you trust in that very moment, you are saved from sin, death, the wrath to come, and guaranteed your place in eternity with Christ in paradise. I only got 1 minute left. So I think maybe next week we'll either continue looking at this very important woman we ought to know in Proverbs. I don't know. It's been so hard to predict. I try studying things, and I've second-guessed myself probably 50 times this week. It's been kind of a crazy week, but I'm glad we all got a somewhat cohesive discussion this morning. So any last comments or thoughts in the last minute here? Go for it.
So much ringing up all the time.
It is, yeah.
So Philo among the Jews and like rabbinic scholars and stuff, they put a label on this notion of wisdom and how important it was, and they came to call it the Logos. I just think that's
perfect.
Yeah, when I came across, oh my goodness. And so of course John is grabbing onto that, John chapter 1, you know. I needed to jump off from, there's a reason that certain stories begin to permeate a culture, and then we tell ourselves the story, you know, that this zombie thing, as goofy as it seems to us, there's a reason that this resonates for some reason. There's some truth in this thing that people recognize, you know. And when you're talking about the tribulation age, and but particularly, I think, of the mark of the beast, which produces this unique category among men. Mm-hmm. It's only ever been seen in the world one other time. A category of men who are utterly unredeemable. They cannot be redeemed.
Yeah.
I mean, if that isn't the walking dead, whatever that looks like in
That's
terms
true.
Of the finale, once they take the mark, and what will it be? I mean, I favor the notion that it involves some kind of hybridization, that there'll be a genetic component to it. That's a whole other discussion, but yeah. There's something about it wherein participating in this thing, and you cannot, there's nothing left for you but condemnation. Imagine that. I mean, that's an incredible category of humanity.
Yeah.
And what does it mean when millions of people in the world are you know, all turned that way? Yeah, judge for sure. Yeah.
Yeah, that's a good point. I didn't even go there, I don't think, but I'm glad you did. Thinking of taking the mark of the beast, what kind of, can we call them people anymore? What kind of people does that produce, or category of humanity? I struggle with the word, because you're right. At that point, when they take this mark, then they become unredeemable. And the angel, the heralding angels, were warning against that in Revelation 14. You had angel after angel after angel, and they said, you take this mark, that's it. You will be condemned. And like you were saying, too, only judgment awaits them after that. So they really, literally are the walking dead. Yeah, go ahead.
But I think we've had a very good example to see exactly how easy it is to convince people to do that.
Yeah.
Christian, believing Jesus, whatever.
Uh-huh.
How quickly they rushed to do what they were told to do, even though it was not a good thing to do.
Right. Yeah. Without wisdom, that's where people will flock to, right? They'll just do what they're told to do as the good sheeple they are. As fortunate it is to say something like that. But then how more important, again, too, that's why I want to spend some time in Proverbs, is it to know wisdom? And I can't encourage enough for us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, to make sure we're equipped properly to stand in this evil day. And another reason, all valid reasons to emphasize why I want to get into this Wiles of the Devil series. And honestly, I don't even know what that's going to look like yet. Now, there's way too much going on that I want to talk about. You can only imagine, like, we just touched the surface this morning. We might be on Revelation 17 for a good long while. I don't know, right? There's so many things we could talk about, especially from a historical sense and how you see it throughout history, to say it a little redundantly, but it's amazing. It's amazing. Let's put it that. But great discussion. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord in heaven, I do thank you for the time here today. Thank you for the sweet fellowship of the saints. It's so encouraging and just a joy to get together and talk your word and gain spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's why I pray about it every day, multiple times a day, to be filled with your wisdom that we may walk circumspectly, that we may behave soberly and redeem the time and make the most of it for your glory, that others can see how real you are and how important real, true wisdom is. So may we be those examples. May we present our bodies as that living sacrifice and keep our own bodies under subjection, that we can run that race to win and to glorify you in all things. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.